There are many indelible speeches over the course of human history. Like, I bet many of you can finish this phrase for me. Ask not what your country can do for you, but... That was amazing. JFK, good job, y'all. Okay, what about this one going back a little bit further? Give me liberty! Okay, we got some U.S. history buffs in the room. Yes, that was Patrick Henry. Okay, now we're going to go old school, like a classics in the room. You may know this one. I'm going to do my best impression. The unexamined life is not worth living. No one? Socrates. Yeah, I know. That was far, far stretch there. Okay, and all I have to do is say these four words. I have a dream. And there's nodding around the room, right? Because you know that this came from the iconic message of MLK Jr. And then there are these. Love your enemies. Judge not. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And all of these hail from the greatest speech of all time. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. But for those who follow Jesus, these are more than just great words. This is more than just something that may pop up on your social media and you're like, yeah, that's good. I'm going to repost that. These are hard words. They're beautiful, yes, but they're challenging. They're radical. They're difficult to swallow. And over church history, we haven't always agreed on what to do with these words. Sometimes we've softened them and been like, Jesus didn't really expect us to do that. Or maybe we've said something like, these are unreachable goals, and I guess they're just here to point out how I can't meet them. Or maybe we've said something like, well, these are for the most elite, the hyper-Christian, the super spiritual. It leaves us with two questions. Did Jesus really mean what he said in his sermon? And if so, what does it mean for us today? The best place to begin to find this answer is actually at the end of his speech. And lucky for us, this speech was already given. It's captured in a book. And so we can jump to the end, spoiler alert, because Jesus says some powerful words in the form of a metaphor at the very end of the Sermon on the Mount. After all of his speech, he says this, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rains came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Jesus' jarring conclusion here makes it pretty clear what he intends for us to do as we hear this. Put it into practice. It leads us to a place of decision. We have a choice to make. Is Jesus king? And if so, will I follow him? You see, the Sermon on the Mount is more than just a memorable speech. Some have called it Jesus' manifesto, his inaugural address announcing a king and a kingdom. And to those of us who wish to follow him, it's a call to action. Okay, before we jump into any more, I'm just going to pause here for a minute. I want to introduce myself. My name is Haley Carter, and I'm the lead grow pastor here at our North Campus. And today, because it's the beginning of an 8-week series, we have all of our campuses joining us online. So welcome. We're so glad you're here in the room. Let's give them a round of applause. Yeah. And my encouragement for you over the next 8 weeks, we're spending 2 months here. My encouragement is lean in. There are going to be some really encouraging things, some challenging things, some radical things. You might get uncomfortable. You might feel really, really seen. Lean in. And a greater challenge, if you were to take it, is to read along. Today we're going to be in Matthew 5, but jump back to Matthew 1, Read through the entire Sermon on the Mount. It goes through chapter 7. Read along with us. Over the course of these 8 weeks, you could read through it multiple times. And if you do, the words of Jesus can transform you. Okay, before we jump in, what we have to do when we read scripture is we need to know the background. I'm pretty sure everyone in the room and online and watching from campuses, y'all know that the Bible wasn't written in the 1900s or the 2000s. If you don't, welcome. It wasn't. And so there's some background work we need to do here. We need to understand the context, the people, the audience, because this was given to a group of people. And lucky for us, Matthew does a good job of that. The Sermon on the Mount is found in the book of Matthew. And he's very intentional to set the scene for this pivotal moment in Jesus' ministry. In fact, in chapter 4, after a period of testing, Jesus' ministry is set into motion. And Jesus says these words from Matthew 4:17. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." So it seems kind of important. So we need to understand two things here. Repent and the kingdom of heaven. So the word repent is this. It literally means turn around or change your mind, change directions. So that's repent. But then what about this kingdom of heaven thing? Well, in the book of Matthew, but all of the gospels, this term kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God is actually used over and over and over again. In Matthew, it's used over 30 times. That's 1.5 times per page. So this is one of those things that should catch your attention and you should go, oh, I think this is important here. So what is the kingdom of heaven? The kingdom of heaven is God's redemptive story. It's about how humans rebelled against God and we broke relationship with him, each other, and the world. But it's also about how God set a plan into motion through a series of promises in the Old Testament and ultimately resulting in him coming to fulfill all of those promises in order to bring us back into relationship with God. When Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is near, he's claiming that God's kingdom is here. It's in our midst. So again, putting ourselves in the context of the people at that time, the Jewish people had not had the easiest life as a nation. They'd been oppressed. They'd been enslaved. They'd been overlooked. They'd been longing and waiting for this day that this promised king was going to come and he was going to make everything right, and it was in the distant future. And now Jesus is claiming a radical thing. He's claiming he is the king that is going to fulfill every one of those promises. And he's claiming that kingdom, that restorative time, is here. They can literally grab it. It's in their midst. So his first move then is to begin to gather people for his kingdom. Now, if I'm building a kingdom, I'm going to bring some people into my kingdom who have skills. All right? I need skills in my kingdom. So I'm going to have like builder skills. I don't have those. Maybe some communication skills, maybe some government skills. Definitely some sword and nunchuck skills. Like I need skills in my kingdom, right? If it's going to be a good kingdom. So then it's odd what Jesus does. Jesus' first people he gathers for his kingdom are fishermen. Stinky, smelly, mundane fishermen. And what you may not even know is that at that time, all men were on this track towards religious elite. They were to become rabbis. So if you were a fisherman, if you were back in your family business of being a fisherman, it means you failed Hebrew school. You were kicked out. You were sent home. And Jesus is like, you, yep, you got the skills for my kingdom. And he says to them, follow me. And they do. And then Matthew describes this tour Jesus goes on where he's teaching, he's proclaiming, he's healing. In fact, if Jesus was here today, he'd be blowing up Twitter, or is it now X? I would lose track of all the different name changes of social media these days. And it'd be like hashtag Jesus healing, hashtag Jesus preaching, hashtag Jesus is doing crazy things. He's gathering the sick, the suffering, the afflicted, the paralytic, the debilitated, the lowest, the debased of society. And he's saying, These are the kinds of people that I want in my kingdom. These are the great crowds that are following him and hanging on his every word. And like the prophet Moses before him, who came and sat down on a hillside and delivered the ethics of the kingdom, Jesus is sitting down and he's delivering the ethics of his kingdom to this misfit bunch of people. He's teaching them a new way to be human. And at the end of his sermon, the response from the crowd is astonishment. They say this, "For he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes." Their religious leaders were the scribes. They were the ones who were supposed to know all the things about spirituality. And Jesus was blowing the scribes out of the water, away. He was so much better. Because Jesus is not only giving the law, he is the law. So now that he has his audience, he begins his message with a list of blessings, famously known as the Beatitudes. So beatitude, I'm going to do a little language lesson here, comes from the Latin beatitudo or beatus, which comes from the Greek word makarios. Say it with me, makarios. Nice job. You know one Greek word. Good job, everyone. So makarios is one of those words that's hard to translate into English. And if you're here and you actually speak another language as your first language, you know this to be true. You may have a beautiful phrase or a funny phrase in your language that when you translate it to English, it's like, that does not work, right? Makarios is one of these words. And the best translation we have for it in English is something like blessed, happy, fortunate, or something like congratulations. So when you heard the Beatitudes read, when Matthew read it, he did a great job. Thanks, Matthew. You probably had this feeling like, oh, that's nice. Okay, it sounds pretty simple. But if you actually wade into the Beatitudes a little more, you start to think and be like, actually, that's like a little backwards. Actually, that doesn't really sound like something I would really be into. Jesus is like, you're poor, congratulations. You're mourning, congratulations. You hunger and thirst, congratulations. No, these don't sound fun and they definitely don't sound like my version of blessed. But what does it mean to be blessed? Well, back in 2015, there was this pithy phrase that took social media by storm. It was hashtag blessed. Do y'all remember this? I always pictured like, you know, this soccer mom in her like leggings after her workout and she's holding a pumpkin spice latte and she's like, hashtag blessed, right? This is what I picture. Is it just me that pictures that? Okay, so there were also things like sunsets, hashtag blessed, diplomas, hashtag blessed, amazing vacation, hashtag blessed. This took social media by storm. The strange phenomena of social media is that users are able to create new meanings for existing words, and hashtag blessed is a great example of this. In fact, when writing about this phenomenon, a journalist said, through the collaboration and replication of using blessed as a hashtag, social media users have been able to transform the connotation of the word blessed from its biblical meaning to a word used to subtly, or not so subtly, brag about one's life while disguising it as humility. And we've all seen this, and maybe even if I were to go back to my social media in 2015, maybe I did a hashtag blessed post. I hope not, but maybe. And unfortunately, it's colored the way we think about blessed, the way we think about the good life. If we're honest, we consider those blessed who have the American dream, right? Life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness. But it's funny how as American Christians, we put those words, they're from the Declaration of Independence, we put them above the words of Jesus. Right now, the right to pursue happiness has become the right to be happy. Happiness is our birthright. It's about feeling good about ourselves and our situations. And this mentality is very much alive still in Christian circles. It's called the prosperity gospel. And it goes something like this. If I express true faith in Jesus, then surely I will attain to physical, material, and financial prosperity in life. Does that sound familiar? In American culture, those with fame and notoriety, we are convinced, have the good life, the blessed life. Did you know that when Gen Zers were polled, 78% said when they grow up, they want to be famous? 78% of a generation can't be famous. It's not about just the good job. It's the dream job, the perfect partner, the big house, the kids, the dog, the Instagram account to prove it. These are the ones who are blessed. This is the good life, right? But what happens if you never attain any of that? What happens if the bottom drops out and that partner leaves you? You have to foreclose on that house for reasons beyond your control. Your kids rebel. What then? Can you even be happy? Well, the good news is that according to Jesus and his kingdom, this hashtag blessed life that we have made up couldn't be further from the truth. If Jesus was serious, he flips the script on who is really blessed and what blessing really means. If you hear nothing else today, hear this. If Jesus was really serious, then his kingdom is truly upside down. Let me say it again. If Jesus was serious, then his kingdom is truly upside down. Maybe we've had it wrong this whole time. I mean, listen to the things that he promises these people who are blessed. It's not a pumpkin spice latte. He promises them things like they will inherit the earth. They will be actual family of God. They will actually see God. These things are way better than our small little hashtag blessed that we've created. So what do we do with this list of 9 blessings? Well, first we need to know what we don't do. We do not make these a list of virtues, things for us to live up to. Go out and be poor. That's what Jesus said. We want you to mourn. Yes. No, these are not prescriptive. Don't go out and seek these as a list of virtues. These are descriptive. Stanley Hauer Was says it like this. The sermon, therefore, is not a list of requirements, but rather a description of the life of a people gathered by and around Jesus. Remember who was around him, literally the sick, the forgotten, the broken, the mourning, the poor. So if it's not a list of commands, then what are we supposed to do with these? Well, if Jesus was serious, then this is the list of the kinds of people who make up his kingdom. So who are these kinds of people? Well, we're gonna break it into 3 groups. The first group is those who are humble. The second is those who pursue righteousness and justice. And the third is those who create peace. So let's look at that first group, those who are humble. We're gonna reread verses 3-5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. The logic at the time of Jesus was no different from today. If your life was good, then you were God's favorite. If your life was bad, you did something to tick him off. Similar to today. In fact, at the time of Jesus, there was a list of 9 blessings or 10 that were floating out there, and they went something like this. Blessed is the man, I'm already out. Blessed is the man who had a wife who obeyed him. Blessed is the man who had kids. Blessed is the man who was never a servant of anyone. Everyone listening to Jesus would have known this list of blessings, y'all. So Jesus does a very Jesus-y thing here, and he's like, oh yeah, those 9 blessings, how about these? And he flips the script. His list of blessings is addressed to those people who had flocked to hear his message. Dallas Willard says it beautifully like this. He said, blessed are the spiritual zeros, the spiritually bankrupt, deprived, deficient, the spiritual beggars, those without a wisp of religion when the kingdom of heaven comes upon them. According to the religious leaders, those gathered around Jesus were spiritual zeros. They had not met the mark of all the things you were supposed to do to be religious, to be right. And Jesus says, these are the ones. It also talks about the meek, those who are unimportant, those who grieve deeply with little that they can do to change their circumstances. Jesus is saying to them, this is the favored position to be in. Why? Why? It's because it's those who have nothing who are the most open to help. It's because it's those who are hurting, who recognize that they need something else. Jesus says this, he says, it's not the well who need a physician, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteousness, but the sinners to repentance. The poor and the statusless have nothing to lose, and therefore they are in the best position to respond. My middle son, Caleb, 2 years ago had a really, really terrible mountain bike accident. And in his accident, he broke both of his wrists. He shattered one, he broke the other. He needed multiple surgeries to repair them. And because he was young, they couldn't give him pain medication to keep up with the pain well. And so he was in pain all the time. He had casts that left his arms like this, so he couldn't feed himself, he couldn't give himself water, he couldn't clean himself. That is a terrifying thing for a 12-year-old boy. He was having a really hard time sleeping, and at that time in his life, he was suffering from anxiety and depression, and this plunged it to the depths. No one would have walked in our house and said, man, this is good. This is good. But all these years later, 2 years later, if you ask my son, if you could go back and you could erase that period of your life, would you do it? Do you know what he answers? He says no. And when I ask him why, he has a really hard time putting into words why. But I know some things that I saw, and it was this. This community responded. The kingdom of God through you showed up at our house and loved him, sat with him when he was hurting. You were there for him. You gave him gifts. He felt so loved by people he'd never even met. It was overwhelming. He also experienced God's presence in a way that he never had before. God didn't miraculously heal his pain, but he was there, and it was tangible. So much so that all these years later, my son would say, I would not erase it. And that time in his life has made him a different person, one who knows God in a way that he didn't before. Who is blessed? It's the poor, the unimportant, those who grieve, those who are broken, those who mourn like Caleb. The kingdom is for them. That second category is those who long for justice and righteousness. Let's look at verse 6-8 again. It says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. One of the themes in the Sermon on the Mount is this inseparable nature of loving God. If you truly love him, it moves out of you and into the world to affect people. These people are people who love God and others so much that they're willing to set their own wants and desires aside to pursue God's goodness being done in the world to others. It's those who showed up for my son, Caleb. It's those who have an insatiable desire to see righteousness, that's right relationship, done here on earth. These people are merciful. They're not just nice or tolerant, as modern society would like to call mercy. No. They're actively loving others with compassion and grace for the lowest, the lost, those who others would say, you don't go to them. They also recognize there is no us and them in the kingdom. In this coming political season, don't we need that? There is no us or them in the kingdom of God. Who is blessed? It's those who ache for righteousness and justice. The kingdom is for them. That third category is those who create peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, verse 9, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. A peacemaker is one who is reconciled to God and then brings that reconciliation out into the world. This is not someone who glosses over differences. This is not tolerance. This is someone who chooses to love in a way that creates space, even with differences. Jesus actually says these people can expect to face persecution. It is evidence that they are in the kingdom. Who's blessed? It's those who create peace. The kingdom is for them. So if Jesus was serious, then he turns our idea of the good life upside down, doesn't he? So what should we learn from this list of blessings? Well, one, things aren't always as they seem. Jesus has a great reveal, a great reversal here. He's saying, my kingdom is not like the kingdom that you understand. In fact, our graphic here is a great illustration of that. Look, upside down here. Just in case you forget, this is the main idea. The kingdom of God is upside down. Jesus did not come and gather those who were considered blessed. He gathered those who were the losers, the outcast. The good life is not determined by our circumstances, but by the object of our hope. Let me say that again. The good life is not determined by our circumstances, but the object of our hope. What's the object of your hope? The reality is the people in God's kingdom will not see all of these promises come true while they're alive. The meek right now don't inherit the earth, do they? No. It's the rich, the bombastic, sometimes the bully, the loud. We are not always filled. We don't always receive mercy. But that's why we have hope. One day Jesus will, he promises that he will make all things right. He'll restore all things. This is why Tim Mackey calls the kingdom of God the present reality and the future hope. We are in the already and the not yet, the here and the coming. So why are these kinds of people blessed? Why is theirs the good life? It's because these are exactly the kinds of people who can see how good the kingdom of God is. These are the kinds of people who can see the King and their need for him. Can you see the King and your need for him? The Beatitudes are describing the kinds of people who are in God's kingdom and what the good life really is. And if Jesus was serious, then the kingdom of God is upside down. The question is, are you in? Let's go back to those two questions I asked at the beginning. Is Jesus king? And if so, will you follow him? There are two things, two big lies that keep people from Jesus and his kingdom, and they go like this. I don't need it. I can't have it. So for some of you in the room, you might be squirming right now because your life is going pretty well. And I want you to hear me on this. I am not saying it is a bad thing to have money. I am not saying it is a bad thing to be comfortable, to have a good house, a family, a life that you like. Those things are not bad. That is not what I'm saying. And that is not what Jesus is saying. The question is all of your energy going to building your image, your success, your comfort? The kingdom of self. Because that's a fragile kingdom, y'all. It can be lost anytime. And if so, if you realize that's you, then the invitation is this. Leverage your influence and privilege toward what makes up Jesus' kingdom and who is in the kingdom. Use it for good. And to those in the room who realize you've gotten it all wrong about who's in God's kingdom, you've disqualified yourself, and therefore you've disqualified others too. Maybe you've padded your spiritual resume thinking that that's what gets you in. This is Jesus' invitation to you. He's saying, repent, turn around, change your mind. Change your perception of who is blessed and spend time with the kinds of people who make up God's kingdom. And for those in the room who are recognizing for the first time that the kingdom of God is for you, maybe your family of origin said things like this: there's no crying in our family. Get it together. Wipe your face off. Come back when you have a smile on your face. Or maybe something like, go out and make something of yourself. If you want me to be proud of you, make something of yourself. That is not a part of God's kingdom. Jesus literally gathered the low, the hurting, those who could not wipe their face off, those who could not make something of themselves, and he said, you are in. Do you want to be in? So it doesn't matter what has happened in the past. It doesn't matter who you've been. It doesn't matter what you've gone through. The kingdom is for you. To the woman in the room who's had two or three or four miscarriages and you're at the end of your rope, God sees you and he says, the kingdom is for you. Come in. To the student who's experienced Jesus and you can't help but let it change who you are, and because of it, you've been left out of things in your school. Or maybe you had to leave the group that you were a part of because they don't get you anymore and they don't want you. You are blessed. God says, the kingdom is for you. Come in. For the person in the room who's had to report something unethical at work and now you're facing the consequences of that, God says, you are blessed. The kingdom is for you. Come in. To the person at home whose body has failed you and you feel alone, God sees you and he says, you are blessed. The kingdom is for you. Come in. And to those in the room who are just trying to make a difference in the world, you're trying to love your neighbor, you're trying to bring peace, and you don't care if anybody sees you, Jesus sees you. And he says, you are blessed. These are the good things to pursue. The kingdom is for you. Come in. And to all of us, let's stop and remember Jesus is King. That's the confession we make here at Gateway, that Jesus is the King. And if anyone had the good life, hashtag blessed, it was Jesus. But let's look at his life. Y'all, he was homeless. He was gentle and meek. He was not seeking his own interest. He was spending time serving the misfits, the crippled, the left out, the poor, the nobodies. He sought justice. He sought peace. And ultimately, he laid his life down for those who hated him. Everyone gathered here, y'all. This is like the hillside. Here at North, it's literally an auditorium that goes up like a hill. This is the hillside. You are gathered. God is saying, you are a part of my kingdom. But the question is, will you sit on the hillside and stay here, being encouraged, challenged? Or will you get up and follow him? And if you're here and you've never made the decision to follow Jesus, maybe you didn't know that he was coming for you. Maybe you didn't know that the kingdom was for you. You can leave today following him. You can make that decision. If you've never done that, just tell him that you want his redemption. You want to turn from your will and ways and you want to turn to his. And even if you don't know fully what that looks like, he can help you. All you have to do is tell him that. It's not some magical words. Just tell him. And if you make that decision today, come and talk to the prayer team. Every campus has a prayer team. We have staff that are wearing staff lanyards. Go and tell someone and let them pray for you, because that is an amazing decision. The kingdom is for you. We have next steps for you, and we want to walk with you. For everyone else in the room, the question remains, will you follow him? I'm going to close us in prayer, and then I'm going to send us back to our campus's first song of reflection. Jesus, you are a king who comes for everyone. Thank you for the ways that you pursue us even when we feel like we aren't worthy. For the ones who felt like they were left out of the kingdom, God, would you show them today that you want them, that you've chosen them, that you gather them, and give them the courage to say yes. For those in the room who feel like they have the good life, but they've been building the kingdom of self, that when they're honest, it's fragile, it could break at any moment. Jesus, show them what it looks like to follow you and get the real, actual good life. Thank you, Jesus, for the way that you pursued goodness, justice, peace, love in every single way. We are grateful, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to send it back to the campuses for one last worship song. And here at North, as Paul plays, I just want you guys to take a minute and think about whatever it is that God's putting on your heart and your mind, and spend some time actually talking to him about those things as you listen.